It's tough, isn't it? We all carry many burdens. There's always another deadline, always more demands on you, always another job on the to-do list. There's always another bump in the road of life, another season of suffering around the corner, another moment of pain to get through. And relationally, life is never easy either, is it? There's always hurt and pain in any relationship, no matter how good your relationship might be. And the worst thing is, I'm always making mistakes and letting people down. There are always lessons for me to learn, often painfully. Life is tough because this is a broken and fallen world that we live in. There's all sorts of terrible things going on around the world every minute of every day, and there's nowhere you can go to get away from it. There's no perfect place in this world. We dream of getting away from it all, don't we? To that place where we would finally be free. We think that that place exists in this world, but it doesn't, because it's a fallen world. I remember I went on a family holiday when I was, I think, 16 to Tobago in the Caribbean. It's one of those picture-perfect places as we looked it up and excited to go there. White beaches, crystal blue seas, sun always shining, heaven on earth, it looked like. But I remember one of the very first conversations we had, the guy who picked us up from the airport told us about this beach, apparently the most beautiful beach in the country. Back Bay, it was called. Beautiful, absolutely stunning. But you know what he said to us? Whatever you do, don't go down Back Bay. It's not safe. It might be beautiful, it's not safe. Tourists are mugged and attacked down there. You mustn't go down there. Well, my dad being who he is, that just excited him all the more about going down there. But that's another story. But the fact is, there is no perfect place in this world. And even if you did manage to find the perfect, most picturesque, beautiful, wonderful, peaceful place, the fact is, you're there. And you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And sure enough, we will ruin it very quickly. Maybe this morning you're feeling the brokenness and frustration of this fallen world. Or the desperateness of your fallen nature, which fails so constantly, or maybe both. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Because these words that we are going to hear from Jesus are a wonderful comfort and encouragement. The one and only man to walk this earth who was not broken, who never fails, who always does and only does what is good. And more than that, he came to this earth so that he might become our safe place. The one place where the brokenness, the struggling, those who are overwhelmed by their sin can go to find perfect peace. Perfect safety and perfect relationship. Jesus speaks to us. So let's just take a moment's quiet, just to prepare our hearts as we come to this word now. Prepare our hearts to receive his word this morning, and I will lead us in a prayer. Father, we are broken people living in a broken world. But we thank you that you are our Saviour. We thank you that you have spoken, you have revealed yourself to us. And this morning we pray that you would encourage us. Pray that you would reveal more of your love to us. That you would shine your light upon us this morning. And give us great comfort, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were in Matthew's Gospel, we looked at the first part of this chapter where we saw the disciples of John come to Jesus and asking him, is he really who he says he is? And Jesus' response was just to say, look at the evidence. But despite all of the miraculous works that Jesus has been doing, he has been met with rejection and disbelief. And at the beginning of our passage today, we see a really interesting response from Jesus to this. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus sets in contrast two groups of people here, the wise and understanding, and little children. And we would surely assume that the wise and understanding group would be the group that we'd want to be in, right? That's who we all strive to be, isn't it? Nobody aims to be like a child, weak and needy and unimportant. But look what Jesus says about how God responds to these two groups. To the wise and understanding, he hides things. To the little children, he reveals things. And what are these things that he has hidden and revealed? Well, in the context we've seen, the things he is talking about are the truths about himself that so many people are rejecting. Because Jesus has been doing miracles left, right, and center, verse 5, if you look back there. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. It couldn't be more obvious that he is the divine Messiah. But the astonishing thing is that most people seem to be rejecting Jesus, even despite the overwhelming evidence. And we see the same thing today, don't we? Anybody who is serious about finding out about whether Jesus really lived, died and rose again, will find the evidence compelling. So why don't more people believe? And if you're a believer here today, how come you do? I mean, we know it's definitely not anything clever. Make anything that's cleverer than us about the next person, don't we? Well, we find the answer in Jesus' description of how God responds to these two people in this passage. Now, wisdom is a good thing, but Jesus wants to warn us that not all wisdom is true wisdom. Just as Proverbs 3, verse 7 tells us, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see, there is a type of wisdom that causes arrogance and self-righteousness. Richard Dawkins and Stephen Fry are examples of people our culture hold up as wise and understanding. Their arguments are persuasive. Their intellect is intimidating. But in all their brilliance and intelligence, they reject the God who made them. And Jesus tells us that God hides the fundamental wisdom at the heart of the universe from them, the knowledge of Christ. And so sadly, terrifyingly, all those like them who in their wisdom turn their backs on God lack the truest and greatest wisdom. Let's pray for them. But how about the other group, the little children? How does God respond to them? Well, verse 25 tells us, to them he reveals the fundamental truth and wisdom at the heart of the universe, the source of all goodness and light and life and everything that they could ever need. He reveals Christ to them. Why? Because in contrast to the wise, they know only too well their limitations and their flaws and their needs. They recognize their weakness and their failings. They know that they have no true strength of their own. Like children, they know they need his help. And it's his gracious will to reveal himself to them. And look at how God the Father and God the Son are totally inseparable in this work. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is the eternal plan of God to reveal himself to his chosen people, to graciously reveal himself to them, so that they come to know him. Because the fact is that without God intervening to give that revelation, no one would ever know him. And without him first humbling hearts, no one would ever be ready to receive him. If you're a disciple of Jesus here today, it's because, and only because, he chose to turn your hard heart of stone into a soft, humble, childlike heart that would respond to the call of Jesus. Which is why for so many of us, the story of how we became a Christian and continue to grow as a Christian is a story of being broken. Because so often what it takes to get us ready to meet with Jesus are circumstances which make us come face to face with how much we need him. When I look back through my life, I can definitely see that. I wasn't someone who had to particularly wrestle with the initial decision to come to Jesus. I was pretty low-hanging fruit. It wasn't until God threw unexpected turns at me in my life that I realized I had to confront how much I needed him. I became a Christian a couple of years before going to university, but to be honest, I didn't really understand what it really meant to follow him. I believed it was all true, but I hadn't really had to choose. I hadn't understood, rather, what it means to walk closely in relationship with him. My life was full. I was happy. Everything was great. And Jesus was a nice cherry on the top, really. But then, when Ruth said to me, we were dating at the time, that she was having doubts about our relationship and she wanted to split up, my world came crashing down. That's right, Ruth dumped me. Where's the R's of sympathy? Yeah, that's more like it. But actually, it was so good for me. Because I hadn't realized how much I was depending on her. I matured so much as God revealed to me how much I needed him. And slowly I realized the answer wasn't getting back with Ruth, although we did, and that's wonderful. It was hearing and responding to the invitation of Jesus. It was coming to him and relying on him for everything. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe you're in a dark place right now. You're really struggling. Life has thrown some punches. You've made some big mistakes. And you're not convinced this invitation of Jesus is good news right now. Well, maybe that's because how we respond to invitations depends on our impression, our understanding of who it is who is inviting us and why. There are some invitations that might fill us with dread, aren't there? Maybe the head teacher or your boss summons you. Please come and see me in my office later. And you're filled with worry. What have I done? Have I done something wrong? What's this meeting going to be like? You're not looking forward to that invitation, are you? Maybe you get an invitation to go to dinner with someone you just really don't enjoy spending time with. They make you feel small and stupid. They're always pointing out your mistakes. So you're thinking, is there any way I can get out of this? Can I postpone it, hold it off for a while? And honestly, in our heart of hearts, is that sometimes how we feel about Jesus' invitation? Oh no, do I have to? He's going to be angry with me. I've messed up so badly. He's going to point out all my faults. I've got so many flaws. I know I sometimes feel like that. Like Jesus' invitation is bad news rather than awesome news. But look who Jesus' invitation is for. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says you don't need to unburden yourself or sort yourself out before you come to me. You don't need to scrub up and get yourself all clean and shiny. Your burdens and failings are actually what qualify you to come. Because it's those who realize that they are not strong enough to carry their own burdens. It's precisely those who find their troubles, suffering, and sin too heavy that Jesus is inviting. Because it's the little children who Jesus has come to reveal himself to and to save. Picture a dad out on a hike with two twin boys. Neither of them are very strong, and so their dad offers to carry their bags. But they're both determined to carry them. And so they obstinately refuse. They want to be big and strong and impressive, like their dad. But it's not long into the walk before they're starting to really struggle. Their backs are aching, their legs are tired, their feet are sore, and they're only a fraction of the way up the mountain. Eventually, one boy, let's call him Peter, realizes he's simply not going to make it. The reality is he's just a child, and there's no point pretending otherwise. So he approaches his daddy and he asks him if he can take his bag for him, if he can take up that offer that he invited him with earlier. And his dad, without a word of reproach, knowing his son hasn't even got the strength to take his bag off, tenderly lifts it off and carries it for him. The other boy, let's call him Jake, decides to stagger on. He's sweating. He's angry. His feet are getting blisters. But he just can't bring himself to admit he needs his dad's help. I'm fine, he shouts every time his dad looks behind at him. Stay away from me. I don't need you. Which boy do you think is going to bring more joy to their dad? You see, despite the fact that Jesus is the almighty, incomprehensible, supremely glorious and holy God of all, he came down, stepped into this broken world to carry the weight that was too heavy for any of us to carry. It's why Jesus came. To take your load, the load of your sin, of your guilt, of your sadness, all of your fear and anxiety, all of your bitterness, all of your pain. He is willing and ready to take it all. All that is required to have your heavy load lifted is to simply come and give it to him. Let him take it from you. Dane Ortlund, whose book Gentle and Lowly, which I will quote a lot today, it's a great book. Ruth and I began reading it again in our time together. I highly recommend it. If you don't read much and you're only going to read one book this year, grab this book. And there's also another one, which is for younger people or those who don't like to read so much. Do come and have a look at those if you'd like to. But Ortlund writes this. No one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to come to him, just as you are. If you are laboring and working hard every day, desperately trying to make your life work, and you're left feeling exhausted, or if you're finding yourself weighed down by something outside of your control, leaves you feeling burdened and heavy laden, or you're fed up with your own rotten heart, and you're left feeling ashamed, Jesus says, come to me. Because he has something he desperately wants to replace our heavy burden with. Rest. Because rest is his gift to us. It's not something he asks you to earn. The transaction we make with Jesus is completely unbalanced. We give him our burdens, he gives us rest. Think back to Peter, that little boy. He may no longer be carrying a huge rucksack, but he's still got to get to the top of the mountain. Well, his dad doesn't just take his bag in his hand, he puts Peter on his back and carries him. What has Peter had to do? What has he had to take upon himself in this transaction with his dad? Only rest and just to cling on to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is that wooden frame that joins two animals together, often oxen, so that they can pull heavy loads. And as we began our time thinking about, life is full of heavy burdens caused by a broken world, corrupted by sin, that drag us down and weigh us down. Well, Jesus says, give me that and take my yoke. And maybe at first, as you hear this, you're thinking, what? So you're replacing one yoke with another? That doesn't sound great. But Jesus anticipates your thoughts, and he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At this point, this is what I'm picturing. Jesus taking off the heavy wooden frame from me and replacing it with something like this, and maybe a pina colada in hand and a beautiful beach to sit on. But it's much better than that. He's saying, come and I will take your burdens and I will give you love. I will give you life. I will give you purpose. I will give you true contentment. That's my yoke. Jesus takes our sin that leads to death and gives us life. Life to the full. If you don't yet know him, if you're still going it alone, Jesus' desire for you is that you receive his rest. Come to him today. Receive his invitation. And if you do know him, but you've forgotten or been distracted along the way about how this relationship works with Jesus, that his desire for you is that you receive his rest, come to him again. Receive from him again. Fall back into his arms and find peace. It's the most counterintuitive aspect of our faith that we are declared right with God, not once we begin to act right and to get our act together, but once we humbly accept and realize we never could. And so God had to come and do it all for us. He says, you need to stop laboring and start receiving. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But maybe that's because we don't really know him very well. We don't know his heart like we think we do. Well, wonderfully and graciously, he reveals it to us so clearly. I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is actually the one place in the Bible where Jesus tells us about his very own heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about who we are at our core. And we've seen that sadly the nature of our own hearts is to be aggressively proud and arrogant even towards God. But look at God's heart. When Jesus tells us what makes him who he is, what is at his core, what is most true of him, what he reveals is that he is gentle and lowly. As Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, he's revealing his nature, his character, what he, God, is all about. What pours out of him most naturally. This is who he is. Tender, loving, welcoming, understanding, willing. That means that the most natural posture of Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. If we were to sum Jesus up simply as we could, we would be honouring Jesus' own teaching if our answer was gentle and lowly. Is this the Jesus you know? We often project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how he thinks and works. Because most of the time in this world, the more important someone is, the more that they look down on those less important. The more powerful a person is, the more they detest the weak. The more attractive a person is, the more they are put off by the ugly. And without realizing what we're doing, we think it must be the same for Jesus. That because he is high and exalted, he will surely have real difficulty drawing near to pathetic little people like us. Our natural intuition can only create a God like us. And this is why we need God's word. The God revealed in Scripture deconstructs our natural instincts and shocks us with one whose infinite perfection is matched by his infinite gentleness. Gentleness is a beautiful quality because it reflects the nature of God. Because the all-powerful God of the universe is gentle. Gentleness is not the absence of strength and power, it's the restraint of it and the redirecting of it for the good of others. And Jesus, the Son of God, who came not to be served but to serve, is the very definition of gentle. Which means that when he sees the fallenness of this world, when he sees us struggling under the weight of our own foolishness, bearing the pain of our bad decisions, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move towards us, not away. Think of that dad with his defiant, rebellious son on the mountain. Does his stupidity make his father's heart for him ache more or less? Jesus wants us to know that his heart towards his children is all tenderness and love. And our sin only stirs his heart towards us in grace and mercy more powerfully. This is why when he came, the direction of Jesus, whose life was towards the cross, such is his love for his little children that he is prepared to take the punishment of our sin upon himself in order that we might be able to say, or that he might be able to say, come to me. As Dane Ortlund puts it, it was the joyous anticipation of seeing his people made invincibly clean that sent him through his arrest, death, burial, and resurrection. You see, taking our pain and burden was not painless for Jesus. But what Jesus takes from us, he takes in order to bear it to the cross and to carry it all the way down to the grave. So that now, as we look on those who belong to him, whose sin, or as he looks on those who belong to him, whose sin he has removed, there is nothing in his heart but love. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote this: Christ takes part with you and is so far from being provoked against you as all his anger is turned upon your sin to ruin it. Yes, his pity is increased the more towards you. What shall not make for us when our sins that are both against Christ and us shall be turned as motives to him to pity us the more? If you come to Jesus, then the shocking truth is that Jesus now sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he now loves you. Now that he has paid the price for it, your sin can no longer provoke his anger, only his pity and compassion. The fact is, the more you are weighed down, the more his heart reaches out to you. We can hardly comprehend this. It's not the world that we know. It's not the world around us, how it works. It's not how our own heart works. But this is our God. He reveals and defines love because he is love. And as we receive this from Jesus, there are two ways that we have to respond. First, he calls us to come to him. He says, come to me. Not just once, but again and again, daily. It's why we need daily time with Jesus, because our hearts are prone to wander. Every day we need to hear and respond to his call, come to me. Don't stay away. Give your burdens to me. Let me take that struggle from you. I want to give you rest. Grace and mercy is what most naturally flows from him. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But unfortunately, the same cannot be said of us. And so secondly, as we respond in faith, Jesus says, learn from me. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will want to be like him. As I've studied this passage this week, it's hit me again. I really want to be more gentle. Ruth is much gentler than me, and that is largely seen in our parenting style. I mean, there are different styles of parenting, aren't there? For instance, take the example of when one of our children fell over and hurt themselves when they were little. One option, Ruth's preferred option, was to respond, oh no, are you okay? Let me help you. Oh dear. And that can and does work. But my observation was that as our children took this response, it was an opportunity to have sympathy and cuddles that would go on and on. And quite frankly, I didn't feel like I had the time for that. And so the other option, and my preferred option, when they fell over, was to cheer and say, oh, well done. Oh, how brave of you. Wow, that was so cool. To which their response was more often than not than just to get back up and get on with what they were doing. So much easier. I did find, though, that it meant that over the years, as they grew, and as they wanted a gentle, sympathetic ear, it wasn't me they chose. It was Ruth. And that's a bit painful to see, really. So over the years, I've been asking Jesus to help me to become more gentle. And I hope my children can testify that I have grown a little. Which is no surprise, because as we seek to be more like Jesus, it bears fruit. Which is why Jesus says, come to me and learn from me. It's a repeated refrain to men in particular throughout Scripture that we are to be gentle. Men in particular, we clearly need to be told this. Guys, if you want to know what it means to be a real man, look at Jesus. He was the perfect man who lived the perfect life. And when he reveals his character, what does he say? I am gentle and lowly. And gentleness is a character that we should all be growing in as Christians. This was revealed in Philippians. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's also the way that we need to relate to one another as church, particularly if we want to challenge someone or correct somebody, as Galatians 6:1 tells us. We're to restore each other in a spirit of gentleness. It's the key to our relationships in the church, to be like Christ, who is gentle and lowly. And also outside of the church, in our evangelism, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. It's very easy to get into fierce debates or to lose our rag with people when we're trying to defend Jesus or we're seeking to argue for truth. You see it online, sadly, all the time. But when we're gentle and lowly, it's far more wisdom, more winsome, because we are showing them more of Christ. As Christians, we're to grow to look more like Jesus, and that means growing in gentleness. To be more gentle with our spouse, gentle with our children, gentle with our church, gentle with our friends and neighbours, gentle in evangelism. I want to be more like Jesus, don't you? So how can we grow to be more like him? Well, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He doesn't give us a to-do list or a program to follow or a self-help routine to follow. He simply says, come to me. Because what you're truly looking for is not found in a program. It's not found in a place. It's found in a person. The most extraordinary person that ever lived. True rest, true contentment, true peace, true transformation, Jesus says, is found in him. So come to him. Come to him right now. Let's take a moment of quiet to respond to what we've heard. Let's come to him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your Son. We thank you that he came. He took all our burdens upon himself on the cross, that we can stand forgiven as your children. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that as your children, we can come to you daily as our Father, knowing that you love us, knowing that Christ walks with us, that he continues to take our burdens upon himself. Lord, would we spend every day living for you, with you, casting our burdens upon you, that we might have life to the full in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to